Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Let's stand, okay, as we will be reading a few verses, and then after that, we will look at three crosses today. We'll read verse 32 and then 33 responsively. Then after, we'll go down to verse 39 to 43, okay? There's two parts to that. All right, Luke 23, verse 32. I'll read first, then you read verse 33, then I'll go down to verse 39, and so on until verse 43. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 32 reads, "And there were also two other malefactors or criminals led with him to be put to death." Verse 33. Going down to verse 39, "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed or insulted on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" Verse 40. "And we indeed justly," in other words, "we deserve this, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss." 42.
"And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom."
Let's read verse 43 together. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of freedom of worship, Lord, in Singapore. I know many countries of the world, they do have the freedom to worship as well. But we think of our brethren, Lord, our beloved brethren overseas, some of them have to, under threat of their life, still go, Lord, to worship a God they love, the God who gave their lives for them. Today, we just want to remember them, but Lord, today, as we look into your word, which is the truth, which tells us what happened as it really happened, and even tell us why, and tell us the responses, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, it tells us about the heart of love that you have for us. And so, Lord, today as we study, as we understand more of your love at the cross, I pray that you will show us who we are in our relationship with you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you more than anything for what the cross stands for, Lord, your love for us, your judgment on sin, and the opportunity that everyone has right now to be like this thief when he heard the words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So, Lord, I pray you just do what you need to do, Lord. It is your session. It is a time that you speak to the people. And I'm praying, Father, that you would use an unworthy servant, Lord, and myself to share the immense love that you have for all of us. Speak to us, Lord, in a special way today. And Father, I pray that all of us will leave here knowing who and what we need to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. On the day that Jesus was crucified, there was not one cross, but three crosses. Okay, there were three crosses on that day. Just want to give you a few interesting points. Did you know that there is no such place at Calvary? There's no place called Calvary in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem today. The word Calvary was added to the Bible because it was in the Latin, calvera, which means the skull, all right? And the place that Jesus was crucified was called the place of the skull, which the Bible actually talks about Golgotha, which is a place of the skull. It's a skull-shaped mountain, okay, that Jesus crucified. Just for information, doesn't mean the Bible is wrong, but it's just that they used the Latin word and put it in there, and that's why you have the word Calvary, okay, just for information. There were three crosses on that day. One was for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other one was for two thieves. The other two was for two thieves, one on the left hand, one on the right hand of Christ. In Roman times, according to the Roman times, according to an author, the people that were crucified during that time, there were only a group of people. The Romans who were of a higher status won't be crucified, even if they did crimes. But the people that were of lower status, people like the slaves, and non-citizens, people who were not Roman citizens, generally were the ones open to this kind of punishment. Okay? Now, crucifixion is the most cruel punishment mankind has ever invented. Alright, I won't describe all of that, I'll describe a bit later. But these thieves that you see on the cross, these two thieves, were not common criminals, okay? In the Bible, they call them thieves and robbers. But in my studies and reading and understanding the background, they are generally very dangerous people. They are very violent. They are guilty of violent crimes. In other words, they were not just robbers, they were violent robbers. In other words, they were armed robbers. All right? Or they are people who want to go against the Roman Empire. And generally, these are the two groups of people. People guilty of violent crimes like murder, armed robbery, or insurrectionists. People who will go against the Roman Empire that the governor was sentenced to crucifixion. The question then is asked, why is Jesus crucified? Okay? Now, there are two possible reasons. One is that Pilate in his mind realized that if he doesn't give in to the demands of the people to crucify Jesus, he may have a riot on his hands. Okay? And the Jewish people will go against the Roman Empire. Okay, if you read a bit of history, you'll find that Pilate was currently not in the good books of the emperor. In other words, he was in trouble with the emperor. So if he doesn't handle his state well, he may be either sacked or executed. So his own reputation was at stake, number one. Number two is the second reason, which his own reputation is his career is at stake. Okay, if he will not deal with this properly, he's going to be kicked out or he's going to be executed as well by emperor. Okay, so Jesus was put to the cross, and we'll describe a little bit of his character later, okay? But I want to look at the three crosses today. Cross number one is the cross that Jesus was on, okay? Let's look at, we pick up the story from when Jesus was crucified with him, there were two criminals. Can I say something about the Lord Jesus when he was crucified? We need to understand that the judge, now who was the judge in Jesus' trial? Who was the one who sentenced Jesus to death? Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was one of the most cruel governors in the days of Jesus. He was personally responsible for over thousands of people to be crucified. Okay, he's without mercy. Have you told me you know Pao Jing Tian? Justice Pao. Alright? Right and wrong, and he will execute the judgment, okay? Now, did you know that Pontius Pilate did not find anything wrong with Jesus? And he declared that Jesus was innocent. Okay, I'll read four verses from the four Gospels to show that all the Gospel writers attest to one thing. When Jesus was sentenced to death, the judge declared him innocent. Okay, in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, I'll just read slowly. It's not written anywhere. You can follow along. You can jot it down if you like. Luke 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. In Mark 15, verse 14, then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil had this man done? What evil had this man done? Matthew 27, verse 19. This is an interesting one. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent to him. In other words, he sent a message to Pontius Pilate. Now, this is Pilate's wife, told Pilate, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? Okay? For I've suffered many things this day because of him. Pontius Pilate's wife sent someone to tell the husband, don't mess around with this guy. He's a just man. And because of him, I've suffered. Can I have an aside to tell you that God was trying to say something to Pilate? God was using the wife and causing him to have dreams to hopefully influence. Or rather, there were things, it was an indication for us that even the wife realized, even in lone dreams, that this man is innocent. Jesus was innocent. And then John 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in this man. The most cruel judge, or rather one of the most cruel judges of the Roman Empire, before he sentenced Jesus to death, said, there is nothing wrong with him. There is nothing wrong with him. Then ask the question, why did this innocent man have to die? Why? Of course, there are personal, selfish, political reasons that Pilate had to send Jesus to the cross. But you know, can I say that God always has a plan in the affairs of man? Amen? God always has a plan in the affairs of man. And in this particular plan, his own son has to die. But why? Why did God actually plan that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. If you can just turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Can I just say Christ did not just die, he suffered and died. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, in other words, in his human flesh, he was killed, but he was made alive, quickened again by the Spirit of God. Christ, in the Greek word, Christ means the Messiah, the Savior, suffered for sins. There was a purpose that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Now, what does that mean, the just for the unjust? A few years ago, when my children were still young, we were at this mall, okay? And we saw this bookshop. We were kind of outside. We realized that there was something going on in the bookshop. There was some girl who was standing like this. And the mother was beside the girl. And then the owner, we kind of know the owner of the shop. I mean, by you know, you go regularly, you probably know the owner a bit. And the owner was kind of calculating how much. We realized that the girl was caught for shoplifting. Okay, he was caught for shoplifting. And she didn't just, it wasn't like just one pen or one pen. It's like a whole bag of erasers, pen and all that. And she was caught. Okay, of course, the mother was brought in. And I believe probably in my own imagination, the boss could have said two things. Two things. Either you pay for it or call the police. Okay, either you pay for it now or I call the police. And of course, the mother said, okay, I'll pay for it. She probably shoplift, a 12-year-old girl probably shoplift more than $60 worth of stationery. Erasers and mechanical pencils and everything else, you know. Now, did the mother do anything wrong? Did the mother do anything wrong? No. Did the girl do anything wrong? Who paid? The mother had to pay because the girl didn't have the funds to pay. The just for the unjust. The 12-year-old couldn't pay it, so the mother had to pay. When Jesus Christ died for us, we couldn't pay for our sins. There is no... Actually, we have a choice of paying for our sins. You know how? We go to hell forever. That's God's plan. Because sin is so corrupted, sin is so bad. Now, we live in a world today that people think that sin is not important. You can just disobey your parents, that's fine. You can just go a bad word, that's fine. Okay? Do you realize one thing? Even if you score a bad word, and a young child picks it up and uses it, he may not understand it at first. But over time, he begins to mix with people of that kind. I don't know whether you can see the corruption that happens in that mind, in that heart. Begin to realize that, hey, that's normal part of life. And when they join in a whole group of people that say that, and they use it as normal, they begin to be corrupted. Sin is a corrupting influence. And sin will not stop. It will keep on corrupting. Okay? So Jesus came to die for sins so that he can bring us to God. Because sin separates us from God. Let me just go on to say, why did Jesus die? I hope you understand now why Jesus had to die, because we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't ever forget that. We're all sinners by birth. You're sinners when we are born, and we're sinners by choice. And because of that sin, Jesus had to die on our behalf. Okay, that innocent man died a gruesome death, a terrible death. All right? He was forsaken by his disciples. He didn't do anything wrong, but he was forsaken. All right. But let me just go through what he went through for us. In John chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, you see, what happened was Pilate knew that he couldn't fight against a crowd, so he wanted to use a strategy. What the strategy he used was, he took Jesus and scourged him. Okay. Now, his intention was, these people want Jesus. I'm hoping to make Jesus so humiliated, so his visage and after I've whipped him to the point that he was going to die, the people will have pity on him and then he will let him go. That was Pilate's intention. Okay? So in John chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Scourging is different from whipping. It is different on two counts. One, it is because of the implement. A whip is just a leather tray, but a scourge was a leather, is a stick with 9 pieces of leather during the time of Jesus. And they will actually have ball bearings or stone. Or then at the end, they have a sheep bone or a hook. Okay? That's a scourge. Now, the Jews would scourge criminals a maximum of 39 times. Now, the Jewish people will actually, for certain crimes, the Jewish Sanhedrin will actually scourge their own people. Okay? But the maximum is 39 times. Why? Actually, they can scourge up to 40 times, but they say no, just in case. After 40 times, it is actually the maximum number they can. Because they believe that if you scourge more than 40, it is death to the individual. So in case they miss, they cannot scourge above, they scourge 39 times, okay? So the Jews scourged the Jewish criminals 39 times. But the Lord Jesus wasn't scourged by the Jews, he was scourged by the Romans. The Romans had no limit under law. In fact, the Romans could scourge a person as many as 150 times. 150 times with the scourge. Now what they did was they would take the person and they would actually tie the person to a pole. The idea is to stretch out the skin so it's absolutely tight. Okay? When the skin is absolutely tight, the practice of the Romans is to strip them of all of their clothes. And scourging is oftentimes done in public for the purpose of humiliation. All right, and so they will scourge they'll tie the person, stretch out the skin, strip off their clothes, and the Roman soldiers would take turns whipping or scourging that body. The idea is as they whip, the leather strap will go around the body, and the moment the hook bites into the skin, the skill of the soldiers will pull it away. The idea is to pull out skin bit by bit. Okay? Now what happens is with the first blow, the stone will hit. With the second blow, the skin begins to break. In some of the things that people have written of the scourging, that they can actually see the internal organs of the person at the end of the whole ordeal. Another name for scourging is near death. And generally some of the people actually die. And the idea is to bring that person to the place of death. The centurion who was in charge will then assess to see whether the person is going to die or not. If the person is going to die, they will stop the whole thing. Because the goal is not to allow the person to die. It's to allow him to the point of death, but not die. Okay? Jesus was scourged. He was scourged. After he was scourged, guess what? Pontius Pilate thought all the people would be happy now. They will allow me to let him go. He said, no, crucify him. The Lord Jesus Christ was then taken and he was crucified. The crucifixion, like I mentioned before, was the most painful capital punishment ever invented by men. Ever invented by men. They would carry, after Jesus, remember Jesus didn't have anything to eat and drink since the previous night. Okay? He didn't have any sleep because he was sent to the high priest for trial in the middle of the night, which was illegal under the Jewish laws. The whole night he had no food, he had no sleep, he had no rest. He was interrogated by unreasonable people. He was then whipped. And after he was scourged, what happened? They had a crown of thorns jammed into his head. The crown of thorns, each of the thorns is not your touch me nots, you know, your mimosa plant. The thorns is about 5 to 7 inches in length. Okay, you can still see it today in Israel. And they would put it and they would jam it, they put it on his head and they ram it into his head. Blood would flow. Now, sounds very sadistic, very cruel. That was how it happened, the Bible says. And then as Jesus was led away to be crucified, they forced him to carry the cross piece, which is the piece that is stretching across for his hands to be placed across. Jesus couldn't carry that. The Bible was very clear. You know, the Roman Catholics believed that Jesus carried the cross all the way to Calvary. He was too weak by then. That's why the Bible says the Roman centurion called another man to carry the cross for him. It weighs about 30 kilograms. Okay? The centerpiece cross is permanently fixed at the place of execution. It cannot be carried. That weighs 90 kilograms. So as Jesus walked along, you know what they did? As he was walking along, today you can go to Jerusalem. There's this place called Via Dolorosa, which is what? The way of suffering. And they try to kind of say, this is probably the way Jesus walked to Calvary outside. You know what the people will do? They will, you're the Jewish Messiah. You can't be the Messiah. And the Bible said that they will pluck off the beard from his head. He was insulted. Of course, there were Jewish people beside. They were wailing. They were crying. You know, as those that was reading today, my own Bible reading, when those daughters of Jerusalem will weep and cry for their Messiah. You know what Jesus said? Don't cry for me. Cry for your own children. Cry for your own daughters. And Jesus was looking forward 40 years later when the judgment of God will fall on Jerusalem because of their rejection of Christ. But as Jesus walked along there, he was weak, he staggered. And as they placed his body on the cross, they put spikes. You don't put nails. No, in the Philippines, they probably is practicing that today, right? They actually had a place in the Philippines where they actually practice crucifixion, okay? For about 1 minute, I think, I was reading. So they hung on the cross for 1 minute with the doctors in attendance. They don't use nice nails. They don't have doctors. They were spikes, rusty spikes, 5 to 7 inches in length. And they will find a place in their hands. It's not here, as you often see in the pictures. It's here. Here, in between, there are the bones. So if you place a spike here, the weight of the body will tear, okay? And so what they do, they drive it here, still considered part of the hand. There are 8 bones there, wrist bones, and they will find the middle part and they will pierce it through. Do you know what goes in there? Your nerves. And that's why you have the RSI, you know, the repetitive strain injury. You do a lot of typing, you have pain here. So when they drive it in there, what happens? It breaks the arteries there and they damage the nerves there as well. So can you imagine the flaming pain that Jesus must have felt? Not just there, but also in the ankles. As the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified then, he was then raised up for all to see. As the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up for all to see, the people came, and guess what they did? They didn't have sympathy on him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Jesus, the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. Now, what happened next was interesting. But before that, as we're at the point where Jesus was already crucified, back in Jerusalem, in the Jewish rituals, the high priests at this time will be preparing the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is the lamb that will be sacrificed for the entire nation of Israel once a year. The Passover lamb has to be unblemished. That means if the lamb that was going to be sacrificed has a cut, it is disqualified. It has to be totally, first year, totally without blemish, totally without cuts, totally without any problems. The high priest would take the lamb at that time, at the same time, and after prayers and putting the sins of Israel on that lamb, the high priest would take the knife, and before he kills the lamb, people outside will blow what we call the shofar. It's like a trumpet. And the moment the entire nation of Israel hears that shofar, which is a trumpet, they will know at that time the high priest was going to kill the lamb. The entire nation of Israel, or Jerusalem at least, will stop everything they do in respect to what is going to happen. That the lamb that was going to take away the sin of the entire nation of Israel was going to be killed. And after the shofar is blown, the high priest will kill the lamb with one slit, the blood flowing out, and the blood will then be sprinkled by the high priest as an atonement for the sins of Israel for that year. Unbeknown to the Jews, at that day, the Lamb of God was already at the cross. And the Lamb of God, the first thing he said at the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus Christ was hung from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. At 3 p.m. was the time of the sacrifice. You know what happened? As Jesus hung on the cross for the hours, something natural happened. Natural, what does it mean? The Bible said the sun was supposed to be at the highest at midday, 12 o'clock. The sun was highest. The sun began to darken. The sun began to darken in the middle of the day. What in the world is happening? There's supposed to be an earthquake. And there was an earthquake. At that time, the people will begin to realize what is happening. Why did God block out the sun, cause an earthquake? At that particular time, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. at a time for the 3 hours. What happened next? The entire nation of Jerusalem began to tremble. The Bible said at midday, the sun was blocked. There was an earthquake. At that particular point of time, there was no natural explanation except this that the Bible gave us. At that time, friend, just now we sang the song. And as we reflect on the cross, it's always about love and mercy. May I say that at that time when the darkest moment in the Jerusalem history, at that time at least, the sun was blocked out in the middle of the sun. At that particular time, the Bible says God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. The sins of this entire world, God had to place it on his own son. The sins of this world, our disobedience to parents, our disobedience to authorities if necessary, our lying, our cheating, our pornography, everything, every sin that have ever been committed and will commit, will be committed by the first man all the way to the last man. At that time, God put it all on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we couldn't bear it ourselves. Just like the 12-year-old girl that could not pay for her own things that she did. The mom has to come in to pay. At that particular point of time, God put the sins of the entire world on Christ. And oh, I believe one thing, at that time the entire universe convulsed. So how in the world the angels will probably say, what is happening? Our cruel creator had to take the sins of this sinful man? At that time the entire nation, the whole universe went berserk. Darkness, when there was supposed to be light, earthquake. Of course, God was in control of all this. When the sins of the world was placed on Christ, the angels watched as the Son of God bore the sins of this world. He was still without sin, but he bore our sin. Let me just stop there. Christians, if you are a Christian today, it is unimaginable for Christians to still participate in those sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. It is not logical to participate in what Jesus Christ had to die for. And we call him our Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, the Bible says, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. May I say this? In the Jewish times, this is just an addition, but I believe it brings out a very clear picture that when the lamb was going to be, I'll put it at the end, actually that's more relevant, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus, God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The Bible said that Jesus died the just for the unjust to bring us back to God. That was the first cross, the Redeemer, okay? The second cross, okay, we'll move on to the second cross. I hope you will remember this, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sin. He was the Redeemer, he died for sin. But let's go to cross number two. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, the criminals which were hanged, railed on him, insulted him, saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, then save yourself and save us. Remember, this man on cross number two is a criminal. He is a violent man. He's probably an armed robber and he was crucified. This man obviously knew who Jesus was because he said, if you're the Son of God, he's maybe have heard what people said and he's probably also a Jew. Okay? He's heard. This man knew who the Lord Jesus was. He knew that the people called him the Messiah, which means the Savior. This man on the cross, when he says, "Why don't you save yourself and us?" Who was he living for? He was living for himself. Even at the cross, when he was judged for his sins, "Save yourself, and as you're saving yourself, save me, save us." All right? This man was living for himself. Even in death, he was only thinking about himself. This is the condition of the world today. Many people on Good Friday enjoy Good Friday as a holiday, but they never realize the significance of Good Friday. We were on Wednesday night giving out tracts, and there was one guy who believed in another religion, and he says, "Oh, I'm not a Christian, so I won't receive it. Y'all can have it because you're a Christian, so you..." They don't realize the significance. You know, the world is still like this. Criminal on the cross, number two. Save yourself and us. Why do people come to church? Why do people come to church? You know, it's a phenomenon, but it's a true thing that many people come to Christ today because of what he can get out of the church. You know, it's a sad thing, but it's a true thing. It's a true thing. There are some people who go to church only for girlfriends or boyfriends. Some people go to big churches so that they can have insurance contacts. Why do they come to church? Do you know Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot is a very scary example of this, because Jesus called him to be a disciple, but Jesus warned him from early on that one of you is a devil. Judas Iscariot thought by serving God and doing what Jesus tells him to do, he can get the treasures. Because in the Jewish mind, Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah, and when Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God, he will be one of those rulers, and so he will enjoy the blessings. But when Judas Iscariot realized at the end, "Hey, he's going to be crucified, I might as well make some money out of him first." And Judas Iscariot betrayed the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave, equivalent to literally millions of dollars today. There was an evangelist in China who would tell his Christians in the church, "Don't sell your Savior for a few dollars." Which is true, isn't it? Many people live for themselves. In John chapter 19, verse 31, an illustration is shown there. Let me just read. "The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." Now, there was a custom on that day. The Jews were not allowed the bodies to be hung on the cross over the Sabbath day. They have to be taken down before that. Okay? And so these people who wanted, and it was a holiday, the holy day, a Sabbath, so they want to enjoy the celebrations and festivities and all that. So, "Pilate, can you please hurry up the death of these people so that we can enjoy ourselves tomorrow? We can celebrate our feast, you know? We can do what we need to do. We can do our agenda." And what did they do? They break the legs of these people. Why? Because to survive on the cross, you need to push up to breathe. But if you break the legs, you cannot push up anymore and you will suffocate and die. But these people tell Pilate, "Pilate, can you please bring them down? Because we don't want the burden of knowing that We've got our own agenda. We've got our own appointments. We've got our own plans." Much like today, when you come to Christ, many people, knowing that they have to receive Christ, push Christ out, not knowing that it was Jesus who died for them. Cross number two is the cross of the rebel. Someone in their hearts and say, "I'll believe in you if I can get something out of you." First, it was the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who died for all men. Number two, cross, was the rebel. You know what? He was a rebel when he robbed and killed in the armed robbery. At the cross, he was sentenced to death. He was still a rebel at heart. It was still about him, even at the cross. Think about that. Have you ever seen people, even after they are caught for their crimes, they will smile and say, "If I ever get out again, I'll get you again." There's no change in their hearts. That's cross number two. But finally, cross number three. Look at verse number 40. You know, this is an interesting one because, but the other answering rebuked him. So there was Jesus, the Redeemer. There was one on the left who wanted Jesus to save him too. But then the one on the right said to the one on the left, "Dost thou not fear God?" All of a sudden, he was a religious man. He's at the cross. He's dying for his crimes. He was scolding the other person, "Dost thou not fear God? Thou art in, seeing thou art in the same condemnation." How, basically, he's saying, "How dare you speak to him like this? Don't you fear God? We are all being condemned." Okay, then in verse number 41, "And we indeed justly," notice he says, "we deserve this," but he doesn't. The man on cross number 3 is also a criminal, a violent man. Probably an armed robber, and therefore he was crucified. But in this exchange, I hope you can see one thing. He was showing his faith in the Redeemer. He was showing his faith in the Redeemer. And he's showing that he's sorry for his sin and he's willing to be punished for it. But I'd like to tell you an interesting thing. In Mark chapter 15, verse 32, listen to what the Bible says. I'll just read. Mark 15, 32, the Bible says, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled or insulted him." In other words, at the beginning of the whole scene, both thieves insulted Jesus, including the cross number 3. In other words, when all was starting, Jesus was a Redeemer, then there was a rebel. Both were rebels. Both were insulting Jesus at the same time. That's what the Bible says. But somehow along the 6 hours, he had a change of mind. Somehow along the way, there was a change in his mind. He said, "Hey, it could be because of the things that were happening, the darkness that were coming, the earthquakes, the people were insulting him. And it could be, it began to dawn on him, hey, this guy that's dying beside me is no ordinary man. No ordinary man." But now it seems there was a change of heart and mind. How did this change come about? I want us to notice this. If you are not a Christian today, if you've never trusted Christ, may I say that Jesus Christ did die for you. Even though you reject him, even though you say, "I never will be a Christian anymore," Jesus has already paid the price. Amen. He has already paid it. Whether you ever love him or not, that is unconditional love. A love that says, "I have no expectation of you, but I will die for you because you need it." And whether or not in faith you will come to Christ. How did it come about? Notice a few key things. The first, all the points are brought out from what the man said. "Does not now fear God? Does thou not fear God?" Point number one, this man became acutely aware of who God is. You know, there are many people who live their whole life without fearing God. You know what it means that you don't fear God? In other words, we can go ahead and steal and say, "It's okay. It's okay. I know God sees that, but I know, well, it's okay. I'm going to get caught, Lord. No, what's a big problem? You don't fear God." You know, it's interesting. My son, Jeremiah, was a police officer, and so he was in contact with some of these younger people, and then they called him and said, "Hey, where is this so-and-so, this police station?" Said, "Why? You're going into trouble?" "What? So serious? I have to do this? Does it mean I go straight away go to boys' home? Does it mean I straight away go to..." You know, if we have thought about all the consequences before, he wouldn't even have done it. But now that he's been caught because he was supposed to go and see the investigation officer at the police station at a certain time, and suddenly, galang kabo, eh. Why? When man is confronted with punishment, they suddenly realize there is law. 家有家规, 我有国法. In the home, there are rules. In the country, there are laws. In God's world, it is his law. Righteousness is his law. You know, sometimes we can go through life and say, "I don't care about God." One day you will have to care about God. We can live our life as if there is no God. One day we will have to care about God. But you know what? This man, when he was hanging on the cross, punished for his sin, he's already punished already. He's going to die. But you know what? A change went over his heart. You see, God's not interested in outward change. He's interested in what happens inside of you. When you begin to realize, hey, if Jesus Christ died for me, this man, number one, becomes acutely aware that there is a God. Because he can even score the other person. Dost thou not fear God? It seems probable that this was a Jew. And he probably have heard about God, but he has rejected God all the way. And now he's being punished for God. God had mercy on him. That he begins, right? Dost thou not fear God? The expression of his faith is that he was willing to rebuke someone else. Say, don't you fear God? Number one, he becomes acutely aware of God. Don't be someone who goes through life without fear of God. Don't be someone who goes through life without a fear of God, number one. Number two, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, he becomes acutely aware of his own sinfulness. You know what? You can score him. You and I are dying in this. We are condemned for our sin. He becomes acutely aware of his own sinfulness. He is condemned. And then in Luke 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He acknowledges his sinfulness and deserving of judgment. Do you know what's the wages of sin? The Bible says, Romans 6:28, for the wages of sin is death. Death in two ways. Number one, physical death. All of us will have to die one day. I'll talk about that on Sunday, about hope after death. Okay, but the second death is an eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Someone put it this way. When you go to a place without God, it's a place, the Bible says, Matthew 25:41-46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:41 talks about this place of eternal fires, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, a place without God is a place without love, because God is love. A place without God is a place without peace, because He is the Prince of Peace. A place without God is a place without comfort, because He is our comfort and our refuge. A place without God is a place without holiness, because only God is holy. So everything that you will experience in this place of eternal fires will be corrupting influences. You know what's the most fearful thing? This place called the lake of fire, for a person to go there without Jesus Christ, you will remember forever that you had a chance to receive Christ and you did not. You will also remember that you have a chance to receive the Christ who loved you so much, who died for you so that to prevent you from this place, you will remember it for the rest of your eternity. This man, at that point, he says, we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our... We did wrong and we deserve it. But notice one more thing which is really amazing. But this man had done nothing amiss. He acknowledges the purity, the innocence, and the holiness of the Redeemer. Dear friends, if you come to a place of realizing that we are sinners before God, and you realize that Jesus Christ is the Holy God, one of God, and you realize that Jesus Christ died for you, like this man, he went on to just ask, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Cross number three is the repentant man. The person who changed his mind. The person who says, I cannot keep on living the life I live now. I cannot keep on taking advantage of other people anymore. I cannot keep on living my own life and not considering what Jesus has done for me. The Lord Jesus was on cross number three. First cross, he was dying for sin. Person on cross number two, he's dying in sin, the rebel. And the man on the cross number three was a repentant one. He was dying to sin. And the question we need to ask ourselves, I was intending to put three crosses here. You know, the first one was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. One on the left is the rebel. One on the right is a repentant one. Let me ask you a question. Are you on cross 2 or 3? Which cross are you on? Are you the rebel who says, I don't care, I just live my own life? Dear friend, Good Friday is etched in the history of man as a day that Jesus Christ died. The history books confirm it for us. There is no dispute about the fact there was one man who was politically executed, calling himself the King of the Jews. The Bible says God sent his Son into the world so that we can be saved. You can accept the political account or you can accept what God says. Dear friends, the reason why we have Good Friday, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ still stretching out his love to those people who would listen. When Jesus cried, he died one time, and that was all. Because on the third day, he rose again to prove that he is the Son of God once and for all. We'll talk about that more on Sunday. As we close, we can't die for sin. We are all sinners. But are you going to die in your sin in cross number 2? Or will you die to sin in cross number 3? My question for you today, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is still saying? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. In other words, if you are burdened by your sin, if you know that there's sin in your life, and you know that you're rejecting Christ, the Lord Jesus invites you to come. You know, I have nothing in my message to draw you. God has to draw you. And if you realize today, hey, I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior, now I realize why Jesus had to die for me and what Good Friday is all about. I don't want to put my faith in Christ. Can I say this? You know what Jesus said at the end of this passage? Look at verse 43. Luke 3, verse 43. Today, surely, and Jesus said unto him, after the repentant put faith in Christ, there's one thing you need to realize. This repentant said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had no request except just remember me. I know I deserve my sin. I know I deserve my punishment. I know, Lord, all I ask if you remember me. You know what Jesus says? Surely today you will be with me in paradise. You know what Jesus does for everyone to put faith in Christ? The promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. If Jesus Christ is a liar, I'm wasting my life, and so are you who are Christians. Amen? If Christ is a liar and he doesn't promise, he breaks his promise, then you might as well give up your faith. But you know what? Our Savior doesn't lie. What he say to the thief on that day, he says to everyone, by faith will come to him. When we are willing to acknowledge that we are sinners on our way to hell, but Lord, just remember me. You know what Jesus says? Because of your faith, today, the moment you die, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a Jewish word for heaven for us today. That's a promise of eternal life. If you're not a Christian today, I ask that you don't leave this place until you make that certain. There'll be brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, when we share with you the gospel, we're not better than you. We're just different in the sense that we are saved sinners. We just said we put faith, Jesus, into our hearts. But if you are here, you have never made the decision to trust Christ, I ask that you do it today. Before we close, Christians, let's switch the whole thing. Jesus is still the Redeemer. But in our Christian life, are we on cross number 2, the rebel who says, I know I'm going to heaven, I just want to live the way I live? There are some people in the Bible who did that. Demons love this present evil world more than Christ. Or will we say, Lord, thank you 100% for what you've done. And Lord, I'm going to live my life for you. I'm not going to be perfect, because we'll never be. But God, I'm going to do my best because of what you've done for me. Would we, as a Christian, be in cross number 2, and say, I'm going to keep on not wanting to do right? Or you say, God, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. Lord, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you the best. As a therapist, one of the most gratifying things is to see someone with, because I work with children with special needs, is to see a child with special needs try their best and achieve something. How many of you read, I don't know whether there was an autistic person, there was an autistic boy. He ran in a marathon, he got second. autistic boy. And everyone was cheering up. He didn't know what was happening. It's just that he got second. He did his best. You know? Christians, that everything we have comes from God. We must always remember that, including our own life. And so when we wake up every day, our breath is from God, our clothing is from God. You know what? The first thing we need to do is be thankful. Just be thankful. And then as we work with people and show that gratefulness and thankfulness, that we've got friends. How many of us love enemies? No, right? The fact that we've got friends is a blessing. Amen? And just to thank God and be that friend that God wants you to be. And even the friend offends you, well, Jesus forgave me, I forgive you, let's move on. Can I encourage you, Christians, for what Jesus has done? Live for Him. Live for Him, because He deserves your love. And you know, one day you're going to see Him. And when you see Him, guess what? He's going to reward you. I don't know about you, that's a blessing. And sometimes you must say, oh, I don't want to live the Christian life, it's so hard, I got to think, remember this. No, the more you love Jesus. Can I say, the more you love someone, the less it becomes a duty. I say again, to serve Christ, the more you love Jesus, the less your responsibilities becomes a duty, because you want to do it. But you know what? How to get started? Start doing it first, until the point that Christ will help you with that. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, thank you for Luke chapter 23, a historical account, a real account of what happened at that day that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. Lord, you were scourged, you were forsaken by the very people you love, and you were forsaken by people who claim to love you. Lord, as Christians, forgive us. Many times we claim we love you, but Lord, when it comes to standing for your faith, standing for you, standing for your glory and your honor, Lord, we tend to forsake you too. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Cleanse us from this forgiveness. Cleanse us from this sin, Lord, of not being bold and strong. When we have to do right, we choose not to. Lord, help us not to be like Peter. Help us not to be like the apostles who forsaken you. But Lord, help us also to be like the apostles. Because after you restored them, Father, they lived for you and they gave their lives for the glory of the gospel. Father, we pray for people who are here deciding whether they will stand with cross number 2 or cross number 3 as a non-believer. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help them, Lord, to make that decision to trust you. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask a question? Are you at cross number 2 now? But you say, well, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. I want to be on cross 3. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Is there someone who say, I'm not a Christian, I know that. But I realize now how much Jesus loves me. And I realize how I deserve the punishment that I will get. But if Jesus has died for me, paid for me, I want to trust Him. Is there someone like that? Pastor, pray for me. What I'm going to do, if you're a lady, I'm going to get a sister to share with you. We won't force you. We just want to share with you the good news so that you can make a right decision based on God's word. Is there someone like that who said, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be cross number 3. I want to be the repentant sinner that will come to Christ. Is there someone like that? You can be a young child, you can be an adult. Look, there's no better place in the church to trust Christ as your Savior. Is there someone like that? All right, Christians, are you on cross number 2 or cross number 3? If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you say, all I want to do is pray for you as your pastor. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give Christ my best. I want to renew my commitment to Him. I renew my dedication to Him. I renew. There are certain areas of my life I know how to kick off. Certain areas I got to put back in. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Remembering what Jesus has done for me, remembering the shortness of time, I'm going to give my life to Christ and to do what He tells me to do. I'm not going to be the best, but I'll do my best. Is someone like that? Pastor, pray for me that I will give my best to Christ. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for our believers who have, Lord, made the commitment to do their best for you. Father, first of all, we thank you for your love for us. At the cross, Lord, in our finite minds, we will never understand. But Lord, when your word opens up our mind, when the word of God is preached, when we begin to realize through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, what you have done. Lord, you did so much for us. And God, there's no way we can continue our lives without a change. We thank you, Father, for the illustration, the example of the man on the cross, the third cross, where he changed his mind and he changed his life and he changed his heart and he received the promise of eternal life. Oh Lord, I pray that if someone here who have never trusted Christ, they will have that promise in their hearts. Lord, for us as believers, we are thankful. We have put our faith on Christ and Christ alone, not in the church, not in anything else, but Christ to save us. Well, we thank you. We pray that Good Friday will truly be good because of what we remember Jesus have done for us. So, Father, we ask your blessings on each one of us that will carry, Father, the love of Christ in our hearts everywhere we go, Father, because there's so many people who have never known Christ, so many people who have not had the fear of God in their lives. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. As you sing the closing hymn, this room at the cross, we pray, help us to always come to the cross, because that's where, Lord, you pour out your love and your grace for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.